So we're here today, and we're in our third installment or third session of our study called Authentic, looking at the book of 1 John. And already in the first 2 weeks that we've looked at it, we've seen these two very important, two critical foundational doctrines be emphasized and kind of pulled to the forefront. The first one emphasizing that Jesus Christ did in fact come in the flesh. He did come to the earth. He was incarnate, and in his incarnation, he was 100% God and 100% man. He wasn't just a spirit appearing, and he wasn't just a man who had a temporary indwelling of a spirit, as some of the opponents that John had been addressing were positing. This was God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. That was the first thing we looked at. The second doctrine that we looked at last week is that God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we shared that these two things are so critical for us to understand because the remainder of not only this letter, but the rest of John's works, the two other letters, 2 John and 3 John, they come under this umbrella of these doctrines. And they come under the supposition that these things are concrete, they are unchangeable, and they are unchanging. God did come in the flesh, and God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And as we've come through this, we've looked at how John has been addressing specific fallacies that were coming from the heretics within the church. They were trying to spread these false teachings and these false doctrines, and the ones that were the most influential were a group known as the Gnostics, and they were declaring that they had received this special revelation, this special gnosis or knowledge about God. And John declaring, as we read last week, no, not really. No, you haven't, because God is light, and light at its core shines forth, and light reveals. Light doesn't conceal. So therefore, when we look at God, we see that he's constantly been revealing things about himself, first through creation, and then through his prophets, and in his word, and fully and finally through Jesus Christ, his son. So God has nothing concealed. He's been revealing himself throughout the ages. So, sorry, Gnostics, there is no hidden knowledge. God has made himself evident. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that fellowship that was broken when sin entered the world has been restored for all those who would come and accept Jesus' free gift of grace, to believe upon his work on the cross as the propitiation of our sins. Remember, big, scary Christianese word, meaning that it has satisfied the debt, the sin debt, and the wrath of God. That's what Jesus was, the propitiation of our sins. And we said that in that understanding, we must strive to have our declaration match our application, basically meaning if we say we have fellowship with God, who is light, we cannot continue to walk in the darkness, in the deeds of darkness, because in doing so, we lie to others, we deceive ourselves, and ultimately we make God out to be a liar. So as we move ahead today, we're still under that original declaration, specifically that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And we're actually going to see somewhat of a practical application of this. We'll see another test of genuine, authentic faith, and today's test regards obedience to God's word. Now, as we look at these next few verses, I believe that we're to understand that at the core of this life, as authentic believers, there is this obedience that must be observed. But there's something that John wishes for us to see and wishes to show us, that within that life of obedience, there's something that must go beyond obedience. Beyond obedience. So today we're going to look at just the next three verses, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and we're reading from the New English Translation. Now, by this we know that we have come to know God, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know God, and yet does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in such a person. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. Now, this is a pretty straightforward passage. It's pretty simple. It doesn't take a great amount of unpacking. So I don't want to go unnecessarily beyond what is written here, but what I want us to see is that even in its simplicity, there is loads and loads of treasure within this passage for us to mine out. So once again, we see John kind of using this formula. If we say, or if someone says X, but does Y, and then we see him follow that up with his own assessment according to the truth, and then he gives us an application of this. So in our Eastern Shore terms, if we were to kind of break this out to a very diminished application, we could say, if a man says he loves Chevy, but is found to be driving Fords, he is a liar, and there is no loyalty within him. But if he says he loves Chevy, and he has a Silverado, and a Malibu, and a Camaro, the love of Chevy is complete in him, because his actions back his words, and his declaration matches his application. Amen? Amen. I knew the Chevy fans would love that. And the Ford fans, Dave can still get you his card later. So John has been dealing with this issue of false teachings that these Gnostics, who claimed to have special knowledge of God, were bringing into the church. And they felt that they had this special knowledge, this special revelation, even though their lives didn't bear evidence of this. Remember last week we said that many of them felt like, hey, we still have fellowship with God, even though we're living these lifestyles of darkness. And they believed that they could be righteous without doing righteousness, if you'll remember. So John, in our passage today, confronts this same fallacy. He's showing them and us that there is a way to faithfully, consistently determine if your declaration of knowing God is authentic or not. In verse 3, he says, now by this we know, we have assurance, it is concrete and it is sure, we know that we have come to know God. And here's the test: if we keep his commandments. There's no hidden knowledge or hidden gnosis required, but there is here a litmus by which we can display that we do in fact know God. But as we go into this, please understand this one thing. This knowing that John is speaking to in this verse and throughout this letter has nothing to do with academic knowledge. It does not mean to know God informationally. However, we can, through his word, know his nature, his love, his attributes, and things like that. But that's not what John is speaking to when he says to know God. It's not an informational accruement of knowledge. In these passages, when he speaks of knowing that we have come to know, he is speaking about an intimate, experiential knowledge, meaning that coming to know someone by getting to know them, spending time with them, living life with them, and as John says at the end of this passage, residing or abiding with them. So, as a male, I can have knowledge of a particular female that has caught my eye. I can know facts about her, where she lives, where she works, her name, her favorite color. And if I'm enough of a creeper, I can even know her social security number, her driver's license number, what time she goes to bed, what she eats for breakfast. But that academic informational knowledge of that female does not in any way look like or feel like the experiential knowledge that I have with my wife. I know all about her because we spend time together and we live life together, we fellowship together and raise a family together. And John is speaking of this kind of knowledge. And he's saying that we cannot say that we know God experientially, deeply, or intimately unless we obey his commands and his words. So God has given us knowledge of himself and of his will and of his desires for us and of us in his word. He has also given us instructions and commands and directions on how believers should live their lives, lifestyles that are reflective of his greatness and that bring him glory, while at the same time ensuring us and bringing us safety and peace and joy and blessings. And one of the greatest ways that we show that we are his, that we are in him, and that we abide with him, and ultimately that we love him, is to faithfully obey these things that he has told us to do. Now, as I mentioned, John, I believe, is trying to show us more than just mere obedience here. He longs for us to go beyond obedience. Because you know what? You read the New Testament and you see a group of people who had obedience down. The Pharisees understood obedience. They knew obedience. They were zealous and diligent to keep the law. But yet we saw time and time again Jesus rebuking them openly in the public square. And you're saying, well, you just said that God wants us to obey, but yet Jesus rebuked these people. What's the deal? Something's not lining up. And you are right to assume that. So many times and so often, Jesus called these men out, these Pharisees out, men who were keeping his law. Because at the heart of it all, they were only keeping the law for themselves. It was all about them, their image, their pride, and their self-righteousness. And time again, Jesus would defame their accomplishments, saying, "You kept the law, you make sacrifices, and you even give tithes, but you miss out on the one true meaning of all of these things." So John, who was right there as these interactions were going on between Jesus and these Pharisees, he's trying to give us believers insight into the heart of God as it relates to obedience. Because God is not looking for more experts in the law who obey out of a sense of obligation or religious duty. Those who obey as a means, he's looking for people who would obey as a means to show not how good they are on the outside while the inside of them is just rotten to the core. He's looking instead for people who obey as a means of faithful worship in response to Jesus' faithful sacrifice. Because Jesus came in the flesh to die in my place, I should in response obey his word as a way of displaying my thankfulness, my appreciation, and my love for him. obedience not as a means to show how good I am, but to declare how great He is. God displayed His love for me while I was still lost in my sin, completely disregarding His will, His law, and His word. Jesus came in that time to die for me, to take the punishment of all of my sin, to appease the wrath of God that my sins had earned. And now, one critically huge way in which I display my love for Him is in obeying His word and His commandments, not out of duty, but passionately from a heart overflowing with gratitude. It's as if in our hearts we say, you know what, God, I ignored your will and you loved me yet and died for me. Now I'm going to follow your will and word to show you how much I love and honor you and the sacrifice you made for me. The Pharisees knew obedience. They had it down, but it was coming from a faulty well, devoid of love and appreciation and thanksgiving, the very things that God wants from those who are redeemed. Back in His gospel in chapter 14, John said these things. This is Jesus speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, John is showing us that God wants our relationship with Him to go beyond obedience. It is and has always been about love. We could obey every single law, but if we do it from the wrong motivation, our obedience is worthless and fruitless. But if our obedience is drawn out of the deep wells of love, then John says in verse 5, but whoever obeys his word truly in this person, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And when he says that the love of God has been perfected, basically he's saying that it has taken its full and complete course. We see this epic story of redemption where God has redeemed us from our sins while we were cursing him and rejecting him and spitting on him. He has redeemed us from the penalty and bondage of death. And then our response is obedience out of the well of love, out of awestruck love and thanksgiving. And in this, we see God's love perfected. We receive the love that He so greatly poured out for us. And in response, we show our love for Him out of faithful, worshipful obedience. And if that was not enough, when we do that, we display the truth of God's promised presence. Look what he says here. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. I love this. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And at the end of verse 5, it says, by this we know that we are in him. So when we follow God's law and we respond in love and worshipful obedience, not only are we demonstrating love, but we're also demonstrating the truth of the promise that God has given us his presence. He will come, make his home with us and abide with us and dwell with us and us in him. So our obedience is not only a sign of the love of the Father towards us and our love of the Father, but it declares and displays His intimate presence and abiding in our lives. So if we go back to my other analogy, I can know all sorts of things about my wife, right? All kinds of trivial information. But if it's only an informational knowledge, I'm not any better off than Matt and his comrades at the NSA who have a full wealth of knowledge on just about everybody in this room. But if in my sacrificial, worshipful obedience to God and His Word, when I do that, I'm showing a deeper and a truer knowledge. And when I do, I acknowledge His love and sacrifice for me. And in that, I acknowledge that God, yes, He is light, and He has not only revealed my sins, but in His love, He's done something about them, something so precious, but that I cannot help but obey out of worshipful thanksgiving and joy. And in that, I show that I actually want to know Him more. See, that's the thing. The Gnostic says, we've already received this knowledge and we already have fellowship. We don't have to live that way. And John says, you think you have knowledge. God has revealed Himself. And when you obey and God dwells with you and you with Him, there is more knowledge than you can ever hope to imagine. I love the analogy. I want to say Spurgeon brought it out there. He said, for one man to try to understand the full nature of God is like a fly trying to drink the entirety of the oceans of the planet. We cannot ever hope to fully grasp and wrap our minds around the knowledge and understanding of God. Mazel tov. But if in our obedience and in our faithful, worshipful obedience, we're declaring to God that, yes, I want to know You more, but I can't know Him more without spending time with Him and reading about Him in His Word and seeking to understand what it is He desires of me. So I can say, yeah, you know, I know my wife. But the only way that I can credibly say that I know her is to spend time with her, learning about her and her heart and her desires, and seeking to honor our relationship by actually doing those things, right? Because if I find out that my wife's heart's desires are these things, when I'm like, that's nice, sweetie, but we're going to go over here and do these things. I might know these things about my wife, but I'm not honoring our relationship by completely ignoring those things. And it's the same with our relationship with God. He has given us His Word and the things that He desires for believers to do. And we can say, yeah, I know that. But unless we are applying those things, we're not honoring that relationship, and we're not honoring that sacrifice that has purchased that relationship. So if I say that I know my wife and I love my wife, but I disregard her, in the same way with God, if we say that and our actions don't line up, we're lying. We're lying to ourselves, lying to one another. So God longs for us to obey His commands, His Word, and to do it as a sign of our love for Him in response to His love for us, but to go beyond simple, robotic, Pharisaical obedience to the place where our obedience cries out love. And as we do that, and as we make it our aim and our goal to abide with God, you see different translations here. Some say abide. The New English Translation says reside. It has the same thing, to dwell. And they use the word reside in the NET because it gives a stronger connotation of permanence. Because when we have this relationship with God, it is an eternal relationship. So when we seek to abide in His presence and do His will, man, may we also at that time seek to follow the example that Christ Jesus lived out before us. Verse 6 says, the one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. You say, well, how do we do that? And what does that look like? God has graciously given us his word. And within it are the account and testimony of the only person to ever live a perfectly sinless life, Jesus Christ. You remember last week in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. I love how John attributes that name to Jesus in this passage. Jesus Christ the righteous. Because that tells me that Jesus is not only the atoning sacrifice to pay my sin debt, and not only is he my advocate interceding when I do sin, but he is also the pattern after which I can seek to mold my life after. And his perfect righteousness is what qualifies him for all three. He is my sacrifice, he is my advocate, and he is the pattern after which I can follow and live my life. And it's all on account of his perfect righteousness. If he were unrighteous in any regard, he would be unfit to be any of those three things. But praise God, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Therefore, he is perfect in all three of these roles. So the opponents that John was addressing seemed to believe that they could claim to know God, yet not walk like Jesus. And in his mind, in John's mind, this was absolutely preposterous. Because as the author and the pioneer and finisher of our faith, Jesus is and always will be the one whom we should commit to mold our lives after. This was the consistent message of the apostles to all who believed. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, we love this verse, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Go to verse 29. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We, as believers, are called and commissioned to live our lives in a manner that through the will and sanctification of God, we get closer and closer and closer into the image of Christ Jesus. So John says, if you say you are in him and you say you love him and you are called by him, you ought to walk as he walked. And while the world seeks to press us and jam us and shape us into its mold, God desires that those who are his would be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus and walk just as he walked. And when we look upon Jesus' life, we see utter and complete obedience, pouring forth in complete unconditional love. So he's talking about how we should obey God's word, that it is a sign of our love for God to obey his word and obey his commands. And then he says, walk as Jesus walked. But man, when I look at how Jesus walked when he was on this earth, it was a clinic on how to live obediently and worshipfully out of love. The very Son of God, who had all authority on heaven and earth, who spoke all things into existence and sustains them by the word of his power, who created every star and knows them by name, who rules over every nation and before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess his lordship. He stepped away from that glory to put on humanity and humility to come walk among us in full submission and obedience to the Father. That blows my mind when I consider everything that Christ gave up to come down to die for me. We look at stories like Joseph and Moses, who were royalty and had everything going for them, and we say, man, what a sacrifice to give up that life, to be ground into the dust and utterly humbled. But man, look what Christ gave up. Look at these passages that John speaks forth in his gospel. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me as himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Paul talks about it to the Philippians. He says, in being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The King of kings and Lord of lords nailed to a criminal's cross. And just before that, Luke talks about his utter brokenness and humility, praying to the Father before he is crucified, drops of sweat like blood, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus came and he walked in perfect humility and obedience, and it was a sign and an outpouring of his love for the Father and his love for us. So just as he walked in complete obedience, so should we. And just as Jesus' obedience was a testimony of his great love for the Father and of the Father's love for him, so should our lives be and our obedience be. Man, if someone says, you notice from the last week we said, he said, if we say, and he capped off these statements by saying, if we say, we have not sinned. If we say there is no sin in us, now he says, if a person says, or a such a person says, you can see John starting to draw this line in the sand saying there is a division and there is a separation here. If someone says that they know God or love God, yet do not display and obey his commandments and words and do not walk as Jesus walks, there is a disconnect. There is a great and grave disconnect there. And again, as I've said 2 weeks in a row, and you're going to hear it many weeks to come, this isn't talking about a temporary stumbling in sin where you struggle with a sin. This is someone who has no regard for God's word or God's commands. They completely reject them and they completely live their lives apart from them. If there is a person who does that, there is a disconnect if they say they know and love God. And the authenticity of that person's profession must be examined. And if you are here today and you are in that place, I'm going to continue as I have for 2 weeks and many weeks to come. I'm going to point you back to the love and grace that God has displayed through the obedient work of his Son Jesus upon the cross. That though you might not have lived a life of authentic faith up until this point, that you would know that there still remains a cross and there still remains blood and the forgiveness of sins you need in order to have that true, sincere fellowship and true and sincere experiential knowledge of God that can only come through true fellowship. fellowship that can only be restored by applying Jesus' atoning sacrifice to your sins. If you're in that place, know that you are here hearing these words and God is extending His hand of grace one more time to you. If you live your life saying, I know God, I love God, but your life doesn't reflect that and you have no regard for His commands, stop and examine yourself against the truth of God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, do my commandments, do my will, follow my word. Examine yourselves and come to Him now and begin to obey Him from hearts overflowing with thanksgiving for what He has given you by grace, completely undeserved and unmerited. And come to know Him more and more by spending time talking with Him, learning about Him, reading His Word, and falling more and more deeply in love with Him. Jesus is calling. That's where we're at, guys. I know we don't want to have this harsh line in the sand kind of thing, but God says, if you say you love me, and you say you know me, and you don't do my commands, something's wrong. So I'm pleading with you guys to examine yourselves, to press into Him, and if you find yourself wanting, know that there is grace for you there. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your words. Lord, thank you for your commands. Lord, thank you for your burden, which is light and easy compared to the weight of the law that we've been freed from. God, I pray for anyone in this room who's been living disconnected from your love. Lord, assuming and making false presumptions that they are yours, Lord, but the truth is not in them. Father, speak to their hearts by your Holy Spirit in this place today. Lord, draw them to yourself and show them the grace that is there for them. Father, that they might have their sins covered by your blood, that they might come to know you and abide with you and in you. Lord, that they would know safety and peace and joy and blessing everlasting. God, and for my brothers and sisters in this room, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for your word. God, in your Psalms, you say that your word is sweeter than a honeycomb. It's words of life. God, that there is a place in our lives to hunger and thirst after these things. God, increase our appetite for your word. God, grow us, every one of us, into the image of Christ Jesus, Lord, that we could faithfully and obediently display your love. Lord, and to those who don't know you, God, that we could show them that there is a God who loves them and died for them. Lord, all that through simple obedience, Lord, that comes from the wellspring of love. Father, help us pour out from that place. In Jesus' name, amen.